Thanks for listening to the Cool Church Podcast. This is Joanne Wilson, co-pastor at Cool Church. We're praying that wherever you are on this journey, that this message encourages you. And we want you to know that you were created out of love. And now, here's today's message.
I got a word, doesn't really fit into a series, but I thought it was the right word for this season. As we transition seasons from summer to fall, our kids are going back to school, I thought this would be a perfect message. And I really hope that it gives you a boost that will really guide you and bless you for the rest of the year. We've come out of some crazy times and we still got more to face, but God is on our side and we're gonna get through this together. Amen? And with that being said, grab your Bibles. You know me, I'm serious about my Bible game. I like big Bibles and I cannot lie. Don't put that cell phone down, put that iPad down. You can't cast out demons with an iPhone or an iPad, but you can definitely do it with God's word, man. Get you a nice, good old leather-bound Bible. I promise you, it will bless your life. So come on, make sure get your Bibles. We are reading out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Come on, get it. Exodus 3, 7 through 11. It's Old Testament, all right? You having a hard time finding it? Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. You can't miss it. Here we go. Exodus 3, 7 through 11. I'm reading out of the NIV. Read something like this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I just want to pause right there. There's somebody that has been in a season of sorrow. You are crying, but I want you to know that our God is not deaf to your cries. He hears you, and he is here for you, for our God is close to the brokenhearted. Verse 10 says, so now go, says, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But, oh man, this is it right here. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Today, you're taking notes in this message, I believe this is really going to bless you in this season, but I always encourage you to give it a title, and the title is this. It's Calling in Question. Calling in Question. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. For this is the day that you have made. God, let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, I pray right now, God, that I will lie down as you rise up. Don't let these words be my own, but let them come directly from your throne room of grace. God, I pray that before this earth began to spin on its axis, you knew each and every person that was going to hear this message, that was going to share this message, that was going to partake in this service today. And I'm just praying right now that you open hearts, minds, and ears to be receptive to a word that's always going to be about Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for the one that needs to hear this word the most, the one that's been feeling like they're trapped in this season and they're questioning the call that you have on their life. God, let them know that the best is still yet to come. You got more in store for them. And I pray that before this is said and done, somebody meets Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's take about 5 seconds. Let's give God a shout of praise. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Let's go. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, get some energy this morning. Get up. You still on the couch. Get up, get up, get up. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I never like to start preaching without giving God some glory because he's due all the glory all the time. All right. So here we go. Any parents out there? I love being a dad. As a matter of fact, I'm a girl dad. Rest in peace to the late, great Kobe Bryant, who made that phrase popular. I'm a girl dad. I love being a girl dad. I love just being a dad in general, and I love my baby girl, and I'm not going to lie, there are some privileges as a father that sometimes, I can be honest, I might take a little advantage of. Because it used to happen to me. I'm just be real. It used to happen to me. So I take some of the same privileges. So there's times I'm on the couch and I'm watching TV and I'm in like a good position. You ever get in that position on that couch? You know the position, because the position is so comfortable. If you get up off the couch, it's in the shape of your body. You know that spot you got that you don't want nobody else to sit in. I get in that position and it feels so good. And I'm watching TV, but then I don't like what's on the TV, so I want to change it. The problem is, the remote is not close to me. So I take advantage of my parental abilities. And I say, I see the remote, but if I reach too far, I'm gonna roll out my spot, right? So I don't wanna roll out my spot. So I reach, I say, I can't get it. I don't ask Joanne to get it for me, because I know she won't get it. She'd be like, you better get that yourself, because she's petty, that's what she is. But there's another person in my house that can't tell me no. Her name is Vava. So what do? Instead of reaching that extra 2 inches, I use my parental privilege. And some of y'all that got young babies, when your kids grow, you're gonna do the same thing. And I yell all through the house. I say, Vava, Vava, Vava. I call my baby girl, because I shouldn't have to get up to get her. Listen, I pay the bills. I make sure she got a roof over her head. I make sure she got food. I shouldn't have to get up to get the remote. That's what you got kids for. So I call my child to bring me the remote. And I don't know what Vava's doing. It really actually doesn't even matter to me. But she's in her own world. And she's playing. And she's making up songs. And she's seeing unicorns and snowflakes and rainbows. Because that's what she does. She has a crazy imagination. And I stop her in the middle of what she is doing. And I say, Vava. And this is what happens every single time. When I call her, she says, yes, Dad. And she runs. I can hear the pitter-patter of little feet down the hallway. She runs and she comes and she stands right in front of me. And she says, Dad, did you call me? At this point, I'm not even thinking about the remote anymore. I'm a little perturbed because you answered my call. So you know that I called you. That shouldn't even be a question. If I did not call you, you would not have showed up. But you came and you stood right in front of me after I said, Baba, and you came right back to me. You said, Dad, did you call me? If I didn't call you, you wouldn't have showed up. Now I'm like, I don't even care about the remote. I'm just more frustrated in the fact that you know I called you, and I know that you know that I know that you know that you were called because you came. Let me ask you this. Have you ever questioned the fact that you've been called? Have you ever questioned your calling? I know it may seem like a funny little story, and I know that it may seem like something only kids do, but more often than not, adults just like myself find themselves every day questioning their call. You know that God called you. Why? Because you showed up, but you still got the nerve to say, God, you called me? Are you sure? Were you talking to me? This was the issue with Moses. Moses is probably one of the greatest leaders in all of history. The history books would tell us that about him, but one of the greatest leaders in history questioned the call of God on his life. And here's what I want to tell you. One, if God calls you, he's going to send you. I had an objective when I called my child. I wanted to send her. But here's what I want you to know. I don't want you to feel bad if you question your call, because the question does not diminish your call. There's been so many people out there that have questioned the call that God has had on your life. And I don't want you to feel like your call is diminished when you have questions. I know a lot of great people that have been called, but they have had questions. What do you do when your call is in question? What do you do when your calling is in question? We're going to read in Exodus to understand how Moses questions God about his calling. And we're going to see God's response to see how God gives him understanding about the call in question. I think it's so beautiful that we look at the story of Moses. Just to give you some context, we're reading a passage in Exodus, and this is already after Moses has literally been a prince of Egypt. And one day he sees a Hebrew being brutalized by an Egyptian, and he gets frustrated and he literally kills the Egyptian. He kills the Egyptian because he wanted to save one of his own. The next day he comes back out and he sees two Hebrew people fighting, and he tries to break it up. He says, "Hey, you guys are brothers. Why are you doing this?" And what happens? They say, "Oh, you're going to kill us like you did that Egyptian?" And Moses literally drops everything, leaves every bit of power that he had in Egypt, and he runs. He runs into the wilderness. He runs into a woman, and this woman ends up taking him back to her father. And her father, named Jethro, is amazing because he welcomes him into the home and he gives him his daughter Zipporah in marriage. And Moses is now living out in the wilderness, in the Midianite camp with the Midianite priest. And Moses, one day, as he's tending to his normal duties, he goes up to Mount Horeb, and Mount Horeb has another name, which is Mount Sinai. And he gets up there and he sees a bush. Not only does he see a bush, he sees a bush, and the bush is burning. And the bush is not just burning, it's burning, but it's not getting burnt up. This is probably the part where I would have gotten written out the Bible, because when I see things that are strange, I do not stand there. I run. Not only did he look at the burning bush and stand there with the burning bush talked back to him. Listen, when I hear voices in bushes, I'm gone. I'm not, "Oh, let's investigate to see." I'm not investigating. I don't want to know what's going on. Whatever the bush said, I don't want to know. I run. Moses stayed right there. He had a conversation with the bush, and he was talking to the voice of God. And God says, "Hey, man, chill." I love Moses' attitude because he has questions. Have you ever questioned your calling? Let's see how God responds when Moses questions his calling. I want you to look once again at Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" Let me ask you, who are you? That's the question that Moses had to God. He literally is looking at the burning bush. A stinking bush is talking to him. And he says, "God, first of all, I don't need more evidence that God is God. If a bush is talking, I will believe that it is God." And he says, but God, who am I? Who am I?" Now, God already said that he was going to send him. God already said that he was going to deliver the Hebrew people out of Egypt. But He doesn't even say, "How are we going to do it?" He says, "Who am I?" Oftentimes when people are called, the first question they ask is, "Who am I?" But I would like to even challenge the thought. I think Moses knew exactly who he was. Oh, yeah. Moses knew. Moses knew he was a murderer. Moses knew that he was a runner. He ran away when problems came. Moses also knew that he was stubborn. Moses also knew that he had a stuttering problem. Moses did not have a question about who he was. He might have said, "God, who am I?" But Moses knew exactly who he was. He didn't have an identity problem. Moses had a confidence problem. He had a confidence problem. Let me ask you this. Have you ever disqualified yourself from something because you know you? I do it all the time. I would never sign up for American Idol because I cannot sing. I have disqualified myself from the competition before I even enter because I know me. There are certain things that we choose not to do because we know who we are better than anybody else was. And this is exactly what Moses did. He was like, who am I? He knew who he was. How could I bring the people out of Egypt? I just killed somebody. I just ran away because I was scared. I know I'm stubborn. And I got this stuttering problem. I know me. God, you can't use me. See, he didn't feel like he was worthy of the call that God had placed on his life. And what if I told you this, that what disqualifies you actually qualifies you for the calling that God has for you. I'm gonna say it again. The things you think that disqualify you actually qualify you for the call that God has on your life. You say, how do you know that? Because our God is the king, the master of finding strength in weakness. How do I know? Because what 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. That word broken down, the denotation of sufficient means adequate for the purpose. God's grace, he's going to give you enough to do what he's called you to do. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I love when Paul says this, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood the same thing that God understood about Moses, that he wasn't looking for the perfect candidate. He wanted somebody that might have had a little bit of weakness on him. That way he could provide the well-needed strength that he was looking for. God's not some potential employer at a job doing a job interview with you. He already knows what you're qualified to do. You go in and you talk to an employer. Why? Because you want to tell them about your qualifications. This is not God's issue. He knows exactly what you are all qualified to do. And he's not looking for the candidate with all the right qualifications. On the contrary, he's looking for the least qualified candidate so that he can get the most glory. Listen to what I'm trying to tell. God's not looking for the person that's got it all figured out. He wants the one that doesn't have it all figured out so that they can't get the credit for what he's going to do through them. Oh, I want you to hear this, man. I never forget when I got out of college, man. I had my master's degree. I thought I was hot stuff, man. I was like, oh, I got two degrees. I'm smart. That's what I thought. And I went to New York and I was looking for jobs, and I applied for a million jobs, man. This is the time where you had to like wear a suit and walk into a job interview. You couldn't just apply online a million places and hope for a hit, like you was going door to door and doing all that stuff. And this job, design job, I was really excited about. And I went to art school, so I was like, yeah, I'm gonna get it. So I had the first interview. I killed that joint. I killed it, okay? And they called me back for a second interview. I was like, oh, I'm getting closer. Ah. And they called me back for a third interview. I was like, oh, I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. And then I got a phone call one day. And the phone call, it made sense to me. And they said, Mr. Wilson, oh, you've been a great potential advocate for such and such company. But we regret to inform you that we cannot hire you because you are overqualified for the position. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. I was like, what? Overqualified? That doesn't compute. It does not register. Y'all ain't see all my accolades. Y'all ain't see all my degree. Don't you want somebody that could do the job better than what you think they could do? Why is overqualified an issue? I thought all my accolades and I thought all the things that I thought I could do were going to help me get the position, when in actuality, they didn't help me get the position at all. Could it be that God's not looking for somebody who's so great? He's looking for somebody he can grow. I'm going to say that again, just so you can get that in your spirit. See, some of you think that you know all this stuff and all this stuff is going to help you to do what God has called you to do. But God's not looking for somebody great. He's looking for somebody he can grow. I love that thought, because God always uses people with room in their life because he can grow them into the people that he has designed them to be. God doesn't look for put together people. You don't believe me? Look in the Bible. Time after time, we're talking about Moses. This dude had a stuttering problem and he killed somebody and he ran away. We talk about David. He had somebody's husband killed just so he could sleep with their wife, and his whole family was a mess, but still he was a man after God's own heart. Look at Noah. He was a drunk and his family took advantage of him, but God still used him to save civilization so that we could exist today. Look at Peter, man. He always talked at the wrong time. He always screwed up. He even denied Jesus, but God used him as the rock that he built his church on. Look at Paul. He killed Christians. He was anti-Christian, but God changed changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he became one of the greatest Christian writers of all time. God does not look for the perfect candidate. He just looks for a candidate that he can pour into and grow. So if you feel unqualified, if you feel like you don't know which way is up, if you feel like, man, I'm a mess, if you don't feel as blessed and highly favored as all the old saints, that's okay, because you have made yourself the perfect candidate for God to do something through you. Because when God does it through you, everybody's going to know that he did it, and he will get the glory he deserves. If you're great, God can't grow you. If you're great, you get all the praise. But he is great, and he is greatly to be praised. See, it's not about who you are. It's about who he is. It's never about who you are. I want you to understand, it's about who he is. See, like I said, Moses did not have an identity problem. He had a confidence problem. And you may not know who you are because you have no idea who he is. That's why when Moses said, when I go to the people and tell them the stuff that you told me, they're gonna ask, what's the name of the one that sent you? And I love God's response. God says, hey, just tell them I am sent you. Tell them I am sent you. You may be asking the question, who am I? And God's response to you is, you can't know who you are until you understand and know that I am. That's what God wants you to understand. And I love that God calls himself I am, because you may not be it, but God is everything you need. He is a creator. He is a sustainer. He is a redeemer. He is a provider. He is a protector. He is a helper. He is your ever-present help in time of need. God is whatever we need him to be. So it doesn't matter who you are. That's what God was trying to tell Moses when he said, who am I? God says, it doesn't even matter, because I am everything. So it doesn't matter who you are. I am enough for the both of us. This is what God was trying to get him to understand, because the more disqualified you are, the better, because that way we know it's not about you and me. It's about him. And I love what God tells Moses. He says, so wait, here's how you're going to know it's me, Moses, because after I deliver you, I'm going to bring you right back to this same place and you're going to worship me. I'm going to bring you right back to this mountain. Same place you see this burning bush, you're going to come back to this mountain and you're going to worship me after I've already delivered the people. And I love that thought, because God will always bring your life full circle to remind you of why you started in the first place. It was a long time ago, over 14, 15 years ago now, but I'll never forget, before I even went to college, I was driving down the street and I got in a really bad car accident. It was like a head-on collision, and my car hit another car and it shot off of the road and I hit a massive pole with a large sign attached. Pole fell on my car. I had one of my best friends in the car. I literally thought I was dead. I should have been dead. If you see the car, I should have been dead. I survived. And what I did was when I hit that pole, I realized where I was. I looked up and I was in front of a private school called Holy Cross School. I crashed into this school pretty much. And man, I went away to college. I went to New York. I did a lot of things. I came back home. Do you know the first job that I got when I graduated from college, when I moved back to Miami? You know what the first job I got was? It was at Holy Cross. The same place I crashed into 7 years earlier was the same place that God brought me back to teach. And that led to me going back to my old church, Trinity Church, and working in the youth. And that led to me becoming a pastor, which led to me walking in the purpose that you see me operating in right now. God literally brought my life back full circle. And every day I walked into that parking lot as a teacher, I thank God, because that place should have killed me. I shouldn't have been able to come back, but I thank God and I worshiped him because I remembered where he brought my life from. And it was the same place that I got the call to be a minister. I love our God, because when you ask who you are, he is orchestrating so many different things in your life to bring you back to the place so you can walk into the purpose that he has designed for you to live. Don't ask, who am I? Just know who he is and that he has a plan for you. But the other thing that Moses asked was this: what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? Look at what Exodus says, verses 1 through 5. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. I love that. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Oh man, that's so good. And so Moses reached out and looked up and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Verse 5. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Haven't you ever gotten like a huge call and it was so crazy? You just was like, man, what if nobody believes me? Like, what? This is Moses's cry. And I believe that Moses received a clear word from God, but he still had trouble processing the call that he had. So he needed a sign. And here's the reality. Like, he wasn't asking for the people that he wanted to prove something to. I believe he was asking for himself. I believe that Moses still personally lacked the faith to believe what God had called him to. I think that God has called some of y'all to something so big, you don't even believe it. You don't even believe it. And you need a sign. You say, "God, I need a sign so people would know that I'm not crazy." You're not asking for them. You're asking for you. I believe so many times we lack the faith to believe what God has called you to. And you say, "How you know that's true?" How many times God's called you to something and you asking for confirmations? You asking for a million and one confirmation. I need 157 different confirmation. Like, this is what we do. Listen, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to myself. I'm guilty. I'm like the last person to do what God tells him to do. Because if he don't give me a scripture, verse, chapter, verse, if I don't get a prophetic word, if I don't get a prophet coming up to me and say, "You must do this right now in the name of Jesus." If I don't hear the audible voice of the Lord, I am stubborn. I won't move. So I understand it. I get it. But like, why do you need another sign when he gave you the greatest sign of all? He gave you 66 books and you still waiting for God to tell you something? He already told you something. He had 66 books that would say the exact same thing to you. Your call is right in here. So there's so many times that we question the call and we want a confirmation. "Oh, I need a prophetic word, or I need a word of knowledge, or I need a word." When his word is right here. It's a book of promises. Look at what is in your hand. I'm all about getting the confirmation, but don't tell me that the prophet told me and you never see it line up with anything that is said in God's word. If you can't fact check it here, if you can't Google it here, then it's not real, because God will always confirm something that he says to you by his word. See, here's the thing. If you want a sign, if you want some proof, all you got to do is look at what's in your hand. That's why I love God's response. "What if they don't believe me?" He says, "What's in your hand?" What's in your hand? People are looking for confirmation when they should be looking at what's in their hand. Why do you look at what's in your hand? Because God always uses what's in your hand. He's the one that put it there. Look at Jesus and the disciples. When the disciples are like, "Man, we got to send these people home, because they hungry and we can't feed them." And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." What was Jesus saying? "I already know I can do this miracle. I want to involve you. What do you have? What do you have?" And they steal a little boy's Lunchable. They take his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. And Jesus says, "Thank you very much. Now that you have contributed, I will make the miracle happen." God always, he doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to use us to work a miracle through. So before you look for a miracle, ask yourself, "What is in my hand?" Because God can take what's in your hand and use it to grow exponentially. But here's the other thing that you got to catch. God says, he says, "What's in your hand?" He says, "A staff." And God says, "All right, throw it down. Throw it to the ground. right now. Take your staff and throw it to the ground. I think that's such a powerful thing, the posture of the staff. The staff starts in his hand and it's standing, but eventually the staff is released from his hand and the staff hits the ground. It is not until the staff hits the ground that we see change. Saints, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Sometimes it is your posture that is the only thing that is stopping you from seeing change. Some of y'all been trying to stand tall and stand bold in your problems. You've been trying to stand bold in your issues when God is saying, whatever you got, throw it to the ground. I'm here to tell somebody, man, I know you want to be tough and I know you want to stand, but sometimes those knees got to hit the ground in order for some stuff to change. Sometimes you got to pray a way you never prayed before. And why do you need to get on your knees? Because it's a sign of surrender that's saying, God, I can't figure it out in this season, so I'm going to take what I got. I'm going to take what you gave me and I'm going to put it down on the ground, because when my knees hit the ground and my head tilts back, the only way that I can look up, look is up. And when I look up, I know that I'm actually looking forward, because I know that things change when my knees hit the ground. Some of y'all, the only thing that's stopping you from flowing in your calling is that you haven't hit the ground yet. Oh my goodness gracious. But then look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Not only does it hit the ground, when the staff hits the ground, it turns into a snake. Now that's crazy. That's another part I got written out the bottom. I'm like, I've been gone. If it's a snake on the ground, I'm gone. I don't like snakes. Snakes at the ground, but here's the thing. Things don't change until they hit the ground. Not only do things change, they grow. I love that, because if you ever held a seed in your hand, it does nothing. It's not until that seed hits the ground that it grows. There's so many people that have something in their hand, but because they've never allowed it to get into the ground, it does not grow, it does not change. I love it, because when Moses throws his staff to the ground, the staff changes into something that is alive. Some of you have something in your hand that is stagnant, but God is saying, allow that thing to be planted in the ground so I could bring it to life. A seed does not have life until it gets planted into the ground. What am I trying to tell you? What the word's been trying to tell you all along, that a tree that is planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Some of you never flourish and you never grow because you hold something in your hand that God was calling you to plant so that it can come alive. Some of your talents have never had life because you don't allow them to get into the ground and grow and change and turn into something new that you could not have turned it into yourself. Don't hold on to the things that God put in your hand. Allow them to hit the ground so they could change, they could shift, and they can grow into something brand new. But then this is my favorite part. Not only does the snake get the ground, snake hits the ground, Moses runs. He does exactly what I would do. He's like, I don't like snakes. He runs. But then this is funny, because God says, I want you to pick it up. Not only does he say pick it up, just pick it up by the tail. Listen, every wildlife expert on the planet would tell you that's a bad idea. I don't want to pick up a snake. But if I had to pick up a snake, I wouldn't pick it up by the tail. I'm going to pick it up behind the head. Why? Because if I pick it up by the tail, things are going to snap back. It's going to strike. It's going to hurt me. This is how crazy God is. God's like, no, I want you to pick it up by the tail. Why would God tell Moses to pick the thing back up by the tail? Two reasons. One, a lot of times you're going to throw something to the ground and you're going to see its potential and it's going to scare you. And you're going to do what Moses did. You're going to run. Some of y'all got some potential that you've seen come to life and it's moving faster than you are. And you are terrified of your own purpose. So you are running from it. That's what Moses did. But then God says, I want you to grab it. Pick it up by the tail. Moses is crazy enough. And at this moment, it's starting to build up enough faith. He grabs the snake by the tail. And this is what I believe God was telling him in his heart in this moment. Grab by the tail, the place where it's more likely to strike you. Why? Because if you can give me control of you, I will give you control over the things that mean to harm you. Oh, saints, I need y'all to listen to this. I need you to get this in your spirit. The calling, the thing that you got in question, the thing that you're scared of, because it got so much potential. I always say, man, your purpose is always on the other side of your fear. But I'll do you one better. When you grab a hold of your fears, they may try to bite you. But when you submit your control to God, God will allow you to control the things that you are scared of the most. Why? Because when you surrender control to him, he will give you control of the things that terrify you so that you can use them for his glory. Understand, there's some people right now walking in fear, but God has not given you a spirit of fear, but it is a power and love and a sound mind. And if you could just grab the snake by the tail, if you can grab the potential on the ground, if you could just grab a hold of the gift and the talent that God has placed inside of you and not be scared to use it, I promise you, it's not only going to grow exponentially. It's not only going to come to life, but God's going to give you control of that thing in a way that you have never experienced before, so that God can get all the glory. That's the purpose. You don't have control so you can have control. You have control so you can give him total control over you, and so that everyone can see that he gets all the glory. And lastly, Moses had one more question. He didn't just ask, who am I? Or he didn't just ask, well, what if they don't believe me? This is a question that I ask often, because I always think about my own life, and it's the same one that Moses asked. But what if I have a problem? What if I have a problem? See, Moses knew himself. So he asked, God, what if I have a problem? We all have problems. And telling God what your issues are tells me exactly what you believe about his power over your issues. Look at what Exodus 4:10-13 says. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech and in tongue. Moses is like, I got a problem. You want me to talk and you know I got a stuttering problem? That's a pretty big problem. You didn't say, you know, you wanted me to do something with my hands. You wanted me to use my mouth, God. And my mouth has a problem. Moses was telling God that he had a problem, like God didn't know he had a problem. And I love God's response, because God is petty and it's funny. He says, who makes the deaf or the mute? He said, hey, who controls this mouth? That's what God was saying. He says, who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He says, now go. I love that. I will help you to speak and teach you what to say. But then, so after God was like, hey, I'm the one that made your mouth. You got a stuttering problem? I could fix it. Listen, just go. All right? No excuses. Just go. Verse 13. But Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord. Like he's being polite. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. God says, I take care of the problem. Moses says, send somebody else. God says, I take care of the problem. Moses says, send somebody else. I love this passage because Moses is quick to alert God to his issues as if God doesn't know. And God's like, I gave you the issue. I can make someone speak, or I can give them the inability to speak. I did that. I gave you whatever issue it is that you think you have. I love that because God immediately takes away excuses. He says, hey, I created that in you. Now go. I did it on purpose so that people will know how crazy it is when you finally do speak the way that I want you to speak. Now go. Isn't it interesting that God provides Moses with an answer to the problem, but he still has an excuse? He says, all right, I know you, God, I know you control my mouth, but please send somebody else. How often do we look like that? God, he provides an answer for us for something, but we still provide an excuse. Stop making excuses out of problems that God has already solved. You can't live in that thing forever. If God fixed it, move on from it. I'm a pastor. People tell me their stories all the time. And I see people live in problems that God has already solved for them. And every time something happens in their life, they keep going back to the problem like God didn't already fix it. But, oh, hey, Pastor, you understand? I lost my job. God got you out of that job because the place was toxic. And he wanted to make sure you had a better job or that you started your own business so that you can employ people the proper way with the proper culture, with the proper atmosphere and the proper heart. But God, you understand, I can't move forward because he or she left me and they said that they would never leave. Man, God got that person out of your life because they were toxic and he wants you to move forward from them. Stop running back to people that don't want you. And that God don't want you around. But I have issues, God. With my father, I grew up and he wasn't around, or he was around and he was abusive. And then I got daddy issues. Let me tell you something. God called you to his church to show you who a real father is. It doesn't matter what your dad did or did not do, what your mom did or did not do. If your parental units were acting up, you still have a heavenly parent that loves you more than life itself. But I can't keep going during this crisis. This pandemic, the economy, it's a mess. Man, Pastor, you don't know, man. Like you seem like you're still going fine, but I lost everything. The business that I built from nothing, my job, first they furloughed me, then they just let me go completely. Like, I don't even know what I'm going to do. I don't know I'm going to feed my kids. I'm about to lose my house. I lost everything. Maybe God allowed you to lose it all so that you would know that he's all you ever need. Some of us put so much in stuff and we make all these excuses when God is trying to clear the excuses out of your life so that he can be first and foremost in your life. Stop digging up old things that God has already buried, saints. Listen to me. Some of y'all digging up old trouble. That thing has been dead a long time ago. Jesus says it is finished. Stop digging up old things that God has already buried. Let dead things lie and go after life and life more abundantly in Jesus' name. You see, we may question our calling, but why have we been called? I love this. This is my favorite verse of this entire thing because it gives the reason why to everything we just read. Exodus 4:18 says, then, after he stopped giving God excuses, the Bible says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Wow. After he talks to the burning bush, and after he grows a little faith, he goes back to the place that he ran from to go and do what God had originally told him to do. Isn't it funny that God often calls us forward to send us back? This is the God that we serve. He'll allow you to make progress in your life so that you can go back and help others that needed the same help that you needed at one time. I love this because God, he's always calling us forward to send us back. We serve the God that called you out of your fear to go back to help others realize that God has not given them a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God called you out of poverty to go back to be a blessing, to teach the abundant life to others and break the poverty mentality and the poverty cycle over their life. God called you out of addiction to go back and help others who are addicted to break free from their chains in Jesus' name, for whom the sun sets free is free indeed. God called you out of a life of hopelessness so that you can go back and you can give people hope, because three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. People need more hope in the time that we live in. God called you out of trafficking in order to direct traffic on the narrow and straight path to his kingdom. God might have called you out of depression to bring joy to others that need strength, because it is the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. But God pulled you out of that messed up family, that broken family, that family that drove you crazy, because he's sending you back to be the matriarch of the patriarch of the family, to create unity amongst the family of God. God will call you forward to send you back. Why? Because he calls you forward to set you up, to send you back, to pull them out. If God has called you, it's never about you. It's about who he wants you to go back for. God calls you because he calls you for somebody else. And you say, I've never been called for, Pastor. I hear you, man. Like that sounds cool, but man, I haven't even been called forward yet. I can't go back and help anybody. My life is still a mess. Listen, so many people and their calling is in question. And the reality is, you may not have been called forward. You feel that way, but God has been calling you from the day that he placed you on this planet. And here's the reality. I don't care how many times you may question God's call, but if there's one thing that we're all called to, it's salvation in Jesus Christ. And you can't help anybody. You can't be a blessing to anybody until you walk forward into a relationship with him. Jesus is calling you today. He's been calling you. Stop questioning the call of salvation on your life. God wants to save you so you can go back and pull others out of bondage, because they deserve the same salvation that Jesus Christ wants you to experience. I don't know where you are, and I don't know what you believe today. I don't know what side of the fence of faith that you may live on, but Jesus is calling you today. He's calling you forward. Stop making excuses. Stop digging up things that God has already. Stop asking questions. Who am I? Listen, you may not know who you are. God knows exactly who you are. He created you. He loves you. You say, what if they don't believe me? It doesn't matter what people believe about you. All that matters is what God says about you. What if I have a problem? We all have problems. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when you receive Jesus, when you step forward into his calling, he makes all things new. The Bible says in Romans that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you're saved. That's it. You're brand new. God's calling you forward. He's calling you right now. I don't know who I'm talking to. He's calling you right now. On the count of three, if you want to respond to the call of Jesus on your life, I don't know where you are, but you want to respond to the call, count three, I want you to raise your hand. Here we go. One, two, three. Hold it up quick. Doesn't matter if your family's looking. Doesn't matter if people are watching you. It's okay. God doesn't even really care about your hand. He cares about your heart. That's what he's looking at right now. And this is just a symbolic gesture to say, yeah, me, I'm the one you're talking about. I know I'm called by Jesus, and I want to respond to his calling so that he can live in my life forever and ever. Right there, with your hands up, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. It's real simple. Just say it as I say it. Say, dear Jesus, I've sinned, not proud of it, but I admit it. Today, I lay my sin down. Take it, I pray. I don't want it anymore. Reach to heaven to receive your forgiveness, to take the place of my sin. I ask that you would accept me into your wonderful family. Today, I give my life completely to you. I'm yours, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You said that? You're a brand new creation. God's so proud of you because you answered the call. You didn't question the call. You answered the call. It's okay to have questions. I've had plenty of questions in my life, but guess what? God has all the answers to them. And if you believe that Jesus is in your life today, I give you any answer you need. Hey, I believe that salvation is a celebration. And we also want to get a record of your amazing decision today to answer the call. There's prompts on your screen right now. You can text to the number on the screen. We'll connect with you. You can hit the little hand in the chat, raise the hand, say, I accepted Jesus. You can even type in, I just got saved today, or I answered the call. I like that. Type in, I answered the call, and our host team will connect with you. It's really awesome, but I like to celebrate salvation. Listen, Bible says when one comes back to the Father, there's a celebration in heaven. Angels are two-stepping. There's a big old spread laid out. Jesus is dancing. It's awesome. And we always celebrate salvation at Cool Church. So I want you right now, family, you already know this. Start hitting those hearts. Start hitting those likes. Start clapping. Start clapping. Let's get crazy. We're going to celebrate salvation because today is the greatest day of somebody's life because they accepted the call. Here we go. One, two, three. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, God bless our brothers and sisters. Thank you for them in Jesus' mighty, matchless name. Amen. Man, I'm so proud. If you answered that call today, we just want to connect with you, man, your family. Like I said, follow the prompts. If this message blessed you in this crazy season that you're in, I promise you, answer the call of God and step into a new season of your life. Leave dead things buried and move forward to the call that God has for you. Share this with somebody. Somebody else might need to know that they are called and they're living on purpose for a purpose. Amen. Hey, I love y'all so much. Thank you for joining us on this beautiful Sunday. Can't wait to connect with you next week. I love y'all so much. Stacy's got a word for you, but before I go, let me just bless y'all. Reach towards me. Father God, thank you for the greatest family of all, family of Cool Church. Bless them as they rise up, as they lie down, as they go out, as they come in their labor and in their leisure. God, surround them with your presence. And God, I pray that this week of their life will be the best week of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. God bless.
Thank you so much for listening. To hear more messages like this one, please be sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel. And if you like what you've heard, please consider sharing it with your friends because it helps so much. Don't forget to connect with us at our website, thecoolchurch.com. And always remember that you were created out of love.